Okay, so my first question about Galatians chapter 4 is about the first seven verses, and I really believe that the thought that is continued from verses 1 through 7, it really begins in chapter 1, verse 1, but in the question I've said, okay, as you read Galatians 3, beginning in verse 19, so as we go back to verse 19, the question is asked, what purpose then does the law serve? And then that question is answered beginning in verse 19. And I think that the thought of verse 19 really continues into chapter 4, verse 7. And then we have a transition in verse 8, but then. And so as we think about this question here, as we think about these verses, here's the question that I asked. As you read Galatians 3:19 through 4:7, consider this above all else, what does God want? So I'm going to go ahead and answer my own question this morning, so we can talk about it. And the answer to my question, the question that I wrote, is God wants a family. Above all else, the point of all of this is that God wants a family. And so, as we think about the purpose of the promises to Abram, who becomes Abraham, and then we think about Abraham's descendants, and we think about how God makes of them a great nation and gives them a land, and we think about the purpose of physical Israel, and we think about the purpose of them living in this land, what this is all about, as we go all the way back now to Genesis, the 12th chapter, and verse 3, and I want us to do that this morning. And one of the things I want us to think about, especially as we as we think about who we are and the opportunities that we have. Okay? So among our number at Annandale right now, we have people that have very little knowledge. They are just beginning the process of accumulating knowledge about God and His will for their lives. And we have people in our number who don't know the difference between Abraham and Moses and David and Malachi. And so what we need to think about as we think about those things is, I didn't know the difference about those men once upon a time either. I learned all of that over the course of time. So we have people among us who, when they read these verses, they don't know what the promises are. They don't understand the concept of the seed. They don't understand the law of Moses. They don't understand that in the covenant that God made with the descendants of Abraham, who became the nation of Israel, that covenant and everything that pertained to that covenant, period, was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. And that is very important for our understanding of who we are and God's will for our lives and how we think about things and how we talk about things and how we behave. And so that really is what the book of Galatians is all about. So the first great theme that we really have along these lines is that God wants a people. Okay? So when we look at Genesis 12, 1 through 3, the true and living God says to Abram, I want you to get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, and I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to make you a great nation, and I'm going to bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So there are a lot of verses between Genesis 12 and Genesis 22 that we can look at. But I want us to jump to Genesis 22 and see in verse 18 that after this amazing symbolic event, in which Abraham is called to sacrifice Isaac, and he is prepared to go through with it. And then Yahweh stops him and provides a lamb to take Isaac's place. Yahweh communicates to Abraham. Now, we got a name change, and that's significant. In verse 18, in your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. So as we trace all of this from Genesis 12 through the book of Galatians. And so now we've read the first 15 chapters of Acts. And what do we have? We have the fulfillment of God wants a people. We have a fulfillment of what is now referred to as the Old Covenant, because we have a New Covenant. We have the fulfillment of the Law of Moses. We have a new law with our New Covenant, Galatians 6:2. What's it called? Galatians 6:2, the Law of Christ. We have a new sacrificial system. We have a new high priest. We have a new day, the first day of the week. Behold, all things have become new in Christ Jesus. We are not just the people of God in Christ Jesus, which is what God made the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in Exodus 19, 4 through 6. I am going to make you a special people above all other people. Okay? So what was the purpose of making these people a special people? In a word, what would these people give us? Christ, who is the seed of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David, Solomon. He is the man, Christ Jesus, the Son of Man. But what makes him special is that he is more than a man. He is the Son of God. Everything that I just said is in Galatians 3:19 through 4:7. All of it. I mean, that's the dummy's guide, the complete idiot's guide, all those books, you know, that have made a fortune, the orange ones and the green, or the yellow ones, whatever. The Cliff Notes, okay? So what Galatians is doing for us is it's saying, okay, this is who God is. And this is what God has been doing in the past. This is what the purpose of everything that God has done up to this point. Here is the fulfillment of it. Here is where you are in the context of God's eternal purpose. And here is God's will for your life in the present tense. And God's will for your life in the present tense is to become in relationship to Abraham. What? What does God want you to be in relationship to Abraham? As we think about the seed promise, and in you all the nations of the earth would be blessed. The language is clearer in the book of Romans. Incidentally, this is a fun fact about our brothers in India. When they study Galatians, they don't just study Galatians. When they study Romans, they don't just study Romans. When they study Hebrews, they don't just study Hebrews. They study Galatians, Romans, and Hebrews together. Why would they do that? Why is that a good approach? Because Galatians, Romans, and Hebrews do what for each other? They interpret each other. They explain each other. So you can have a more complicated statement or paragraph or context in Galatians, Romans, or Hebrews, and then in either one of those books, you will find a very simple statement that just says, oh, okay, well, this is what all those words over here, they just mean this. So Abraham is what to the faithful? He is the father of the faithful. When we think about our spiritual heritage, we can trace it back all the way to Abraham. God set him apart so that he might be the father of the faithful. Galatians 3, verse 7. Therefore know that those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. I am, by faith, a son of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, David. And in this relationship in which God is communicating to us through Christ that He wants a family, who is this Jesus? He is the only begotten, but He is the firstborn among many brethren. So Galatians 4, 4 through 6, which leads to the conclusion in 7, if I'm going to be a part of God's family, and Jesus is the only begotten, then what is the process for me to become a part of it? What is it called? Faith, which leads to God doing what for me? Adopting me into His family. So you see what we've got at play in all of this, from Genesis to Galatians and everything in between and before. You've got God using physical things that we can see and touch and taste and smell and handle. And all of those physical things are for what purpose? To illustrate what? The spiritual. So as we use Romans to interpret and explain, and then we sneak over to 1 Corinthians and we let the first couple of three chapters of 1 Corinthians explain some of this for us. Why do people have such a hard time understanding these things? Because to be carnally minded, to be fleshly minded, is what? In a word, it's death. To be spiritually minded is what? What's the opposite of death? Life. So we have to grow in His grace and in His knowledge. And part of growing in His knowledge is learning to see things as He sees them. And if you're ever going to see something the way God sees it, then what are you going to have to first look at and through and in? His Word. Period. That's where all of this begins and ends and is in the middle, because this is where we are in time. This is where we are. And this is the blessing of the Word, that when we look into it, that we can see God, and we can see His will for our lives, and we can understand who He is, and we can understand who we are, and as a result, what will abound and flow from our heart? Love and joy and peace and goodness and kindness. And so, sort of the whole point of all this is, what have you got in Galatia at this time? You've got people who have obeyed the gospel. They have entered into a new covenant, a new relationship with God through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And some people have come along behind the true gospel, and they've preached a different gospel, another gospel. And so instead of continuing with Christ to bring Hebrews into it, what are they being tempted to do in Galatia? Some 30 years before Hebrews is written. What are they being tempted to do? To go back instead of going onward and upward, to use Philippians 3. To go back. So the whole argument of Galatians is essentially, why would you go back? So why would we go back? Well, the only reason we would go back is because we lack knowledge. Peer pressure, that's a lot of this right here. I mean, even Peter got caught up in that in the second chapter. And when we talk about peer pressure, who do we usually make application to when we talk about peer pressure? We talk about the kids. Was Peter a kid in Galatians 2? No, he was a grown man. And so he succumbed to it. So what is the argument in 19 through 4:7? The conclusion in verse 7 is what? When we were a part of the old covenant, we were slaves. When you're a part of the new covenant, what are you? A son. What is a slave never? An heir. What is a son always? An heir. What would you rather be? I'd rather be an heir too. I've never been in physical slavery. I've read about it, and I've seen movies about it and all that. But what kind of slavery have I been in? The slavery of sin. So the descendants of Abraham, at the end of the book of Genesis, they're not a great nation. They don't have a land. In fact, where are they at the end of Genesis? They're in Egypt. They're in physical slavery. Okay? That's the first book of the Bible, Genesis. What is the second book of the Bible called? I always hear Bob Marley when I think of that. I know it's terrible, but I just hear it in my mind. Exodus. And here we go. And so what are we doing? We're being delivered from physical slavery, from bondage to sin, symbolically. That's the whole point of all of that. So can we relate to people being in slavery? Do we have a concept of that? Can we understand that? Yes. What is the symbolism of all of that? You are enslaved to sin and you are dead in your sins and trespasses. You have no hope. You are a slave. But in Christ and in Christ alone. I mean, we sing so many songs. And then we talk about things. And I wonder if we're singing by faith. If that song that we sing is true in Christ alone, then what do I not need? Sure don't need the law of Moses. I don't yet need a yoke of bondage, Acts 15:10. I don't need to go back to a system of law that could never do what? Galatians 2:16. What can law not do because of the nature of it? It can't justify us. Why? So we take Romans and we bring Romans in, and Romans gives us an understanding in the first three chapters. Whether you're a Gentile or whether you're a Jew, what are you in relationship to law? Galatians 3:23. You are a sinner and you have fallen short of the glory of God. And that's what law does. The law of God, whether you're talking about Moses or Christ, whatever, it reflects the glory of God. So you start asking the questions, well, why did God give us a law saying don't lie? What does Hebrews 6 tell us about God and the business of lying? Why doesn't He? Specifically, why doesn't He? The Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews 6 that God does not lie because, to quote Hebrews 6, it is impossible for God to lie. Why? Because He's holy. And so lying is not, it's not an act of holiness. So that's not something that God does. So when I choose to lie, who am I not reflecting? The true and living God. I'm not glorifying the true and living God. So to be His children is to be conformed to His image. And we struggle with that, don't we? Because the true and living God by nature is what? Invisible. So why is Jesus so special? John 1:1-18. Why is Jesus so special? What did Jesus do for us as we consider our understanding of God? He put a face on God. I can understand a man. I can even understand a Jewish man. I can understand a man living in the first century. I can understand a human being. And I can understand when Jesus starts changing water into wine, and when Jesus starts raising people from the dead, and when Jesus starts healing blind men, and when Jesus starts healing deaf people, and when Jesus starts walking on water, I can understand there's something different about this man. All of those things are really out of the norm of what human beings are capable of. Okay? So as C.S. Lewis would say, we have this chronological snobbery because here we are in 2017 and we got an iPhone in our pocket and we think, oh, we've just made all these great, you know, revelations and we've just progressed to this point. You know, there were some folks before Jesus even, but during the time of Jesus, who knew some stuff, who built some stuff, who discovered some stuff. And so up to that point, men, Jewish men, living in the first century, weren't doing those things. So all of those signs and wonders and miracles that Jesus did, what should that have prompted people to stop and ask? Who is this? How is he doing this? What is this all about? And there were some who did that, and what did they find in Jesus? They found God. And they found the way and the truth and the life. Okay? So when the new covenant and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and the opportunity for people to call upon the name of the Lord for salvation began, then the gospel of Jesus Christ that was preached, it involved the teaching of Jesus in John 3, which was about a new birth, being born of the water and born of the Spirit. And when a person is born of the water and born of the Spirit, like the Galatians had been, then what did God do for them 4-6? But when the fullness of the time had come, Galatians 4:4, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore you are no longer a slave but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Beautiful. I mean, you ought to just read that every now and then when you get down. Because if you're in Christ Jesus, that's who God is and what God did for you. And going back to Mike's Wednesday night talk a few weeks ago when he took us to Galatians 1:3, 4, and 5, and talked about the fact that one of the great takeaways from that ought to be that God is awesome. Grace and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for our sins, that He might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Our God and Father's will is that we would be conformed to the image of His Son, that we might be a part of God's family, and the provisions that He has made for that to happen are eternal. God worked out His eternal purpose in time. And that's what Galatians is communicating to us, that here's where we are in time, and here's God's will for us now in Christ Jesus. It's beautiful. Thoughts? Comments? A lot of great lessons. I like to think about this because I think that this helps us to see something that that we struggle to see sometimes. So verse 4 says, when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law. So the word sent forth there, it's a great word. And what it literally means is to send out, but it's more specific than just sending out. It means to send out on a mission to another place. It means to send from one place to another. Okay? So let's think about the imagery. What does John 1:18 tell us about Jesus? Who is Jesus? He's God. And in the beginning was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So here's God in eternity. Here's God the Father, here's God the Word, and here's the Holy Spirit. And when the fullness of the time had come, God the Father sent the Word from where to where? From heaven to earth. And specifically, He sent the Word from heaven into Mary's womb. Then He was what? Galatians 4:4. Born of a woman. Awesome. Which takes us back to Genesis 3:15. The seed of woman would crush the head of the serpent. Awesome. Okay? So, heaven to earth. That's what the word means. Okay? Same word. Verse 6, because you are sons, God has sent forth from one place to another the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. When you are born again of the water and the Spirit, John 3, Titus 3, it's not of works. It's because of His mercy that we experience regeneration, the renewal of the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38. Repent and be baptized, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When a person obeys the gospel of Jesus Christ and the blood of Jesus washes away their sins, then what happens according to verse 6? Where does God send the Spirit? Into your heart. That's what the verse says, and that's what we ought to believe. And we ought to believe it because that's what the verse says. And so here's the point of making that point. At this stage, go back to chapter 3, verse 2. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You don't receive the new birth. You don't have your sins washed away by the blood of the Lamb and the gifts of the Holy Spirit in the old covenant, in the old law. That doesn't happen for you. Was the Holy Spirit around in the Old Testament? Yeah. Specifically, when does He make His first appearance? Yeah. And specifically, in verse 2 of the first chapter. Now, He's in verse 1, but that's the general name for Elohim, communicating the Godhead. But specifically, the Spirit is mentioned in Genesis 1:2. So here's the difference, and this is what Jesus would say to the apostles in the upper room as He was preparing them for what was about to happen. In the Old Covenant, the Holy Spirit would come. But then He would go. In the New Covenant, the Holy Spirit would come. And what would He do according to Jesus in a word? He would abide, which literally means stay. So this gift of the Holy Spirit and His work in our lives is a part of our new covenant relationship with God through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And what it all comes back to is this right here. Because when we receive the Holy Spirit in our hearts, what does He cry out? Abba, Father. Which communicates intimacy and relationship. We don't just... And here's the final point I want to make about the distinction between the great themes. God wants a people and God wants a family. Here's the beautiful fulfillment of it. We don't just have a Creator in heaven who wants a creation. We have a Father in heaven who has adopted us into His family. And in Christ Jesus, we are a new creation. In Christ. It's beautiful. It's a great message. It's the gospel of grace. That is why we embrace Jesus and allow Him, as He said He was going to do in Matthew 5:17-20, fulfill the law of Moses so that we might not no longer be under a yoke of bondage without hope and lost in our sins, but that we might be justified by faith in Him. And that we might be saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man could boast, Ephesians 2:4-10, but that we might reflect God's glory in our lives as we receive His free gift. Beautiful. Other thoughts before we move into my second question, which I love so much. Tony. I agree to the extent that I have a 5-lesson series on the Abba Father relationship. I've not done it here, but I have it. And I really like it a lot. But I agree, and we need to explore those words, and we need to explore the relationship. And where we begin with that is by understanding that that's not the relationship that Israel had with God. They were so fearful of God, what did they not do? They didn't say His name. That's why the correct pronunciation of His personal name is lost to us. Okay? That's why in your English Bible, unless you use one of just a handful of translations, the personal name of God is in all caps LORD. That's not the word. The Jews substituted that because they were so fearful of taking His name in vain. So the concept of intimacy with God was lost on the majority of Jewish people. So when Jesus comes along, to build on Tony's point, and that's really why there's 5 lessons in my series, is to look at that relationship and to see the intimacy of it. Where we have to go to understand that is the relationship between Jesus and our Father. And we look at their relationship and we come to understand that when it comes to Abba, intimacy, Papa, playing ball in the backyard. That's what that word is about. But Father is communicating respect and understanding the relationship and the authoritative nature of the relationship. And as we think about that aspect of Jesus, what did Jesus do with every law, with every dot, and with every dotting of the I, and with every crossing of the T? What did Jesus do? He fulfilled it. He didn't think evil thoughts. He didn't say evil words. He didn't participate in sinful behaviors. He was perfect in every way. And that is why He is worthy. Not the only reason why, but one of the reasons why. So yeah, Abba Father relationship, 5 lessons. We'll work on getting that in there somewhere. It's great stuff. If you haven't explored it on your own, go get it. All right, I love this question. Why is Galatians 4:9 so special? I won't answer this one. I'll let you answer it. Why is it so special? So look at the contrast. And that's what makes it so special. But then indeed, when you did not know God. So what do we have in Galatia? We have Gentiles. We have Jews. Okay? We have Jewish Christians. We have Gentile Christians. And what is God's will for these Jewish Christians in Galatia and these Gentile Christians in Galatia? To start 2 different groups and have the Gentile Church of Christ and the Jewish Church of Christ? No. That's what Acts 15 is about. We don't need 2 churches. We need to be 1 in Christ Jesus, because that's the will of God in Christ Jesus from eternity as revealed in time. Okay? And we don't have to marvel at that, and we don't have to think, oh, well, that's new. No, it's not new at all. It goes all the way back to Genesis 12:3. The whole point of setting Abraham apart and setting his descendants apart is so that they might bless everybody. Well, here we are. And now we got the blessing. Here he is. Here he is. The man Christ Jesus. Okay? So these Gentiles, to quote Romans, and specifically Romans 9 through 11, they didn't have all the blessings that were contained in that covenant, because God didn't make that covenant with them. That wasn't the purpose of it. The purpose of God making that covenant with the Jews was to be a blessing to everybody, but He only made it with them. Okay? So these Gentile Christians in Galatia, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God. Show of hands. And y'all know I hate this, but this is going to be powerful. Watch this. Show of hands. How many of you know who Donald Trump is? Okay. How many of you really know him? How many of you have had a cup of coffee with him? How many of you have had dinner with him? How many of you have had a conversation with him? How many of you have shaken hands with him? How many of you does Donald Trump know by name? That's the point of this verse. The word know is so special. the way the Holy Spirit is using it here. And to build on the contrast that's being made, look at John 17:3. I don't know Donald Trump. I don't know anybody working at the White House right now. So follow me on this. Because I don't know him and because I don't know anybody in his inner circle, there are some blessings that are not mine. We have a friend from Florence, Alabama that some of you probably remember. He was up here during Bush 43 and interned at the White House for a little bit. We affectionately refer to him as Chip from Church. So Chip from Church, when he was in the White House and he had credentials, some of the people who were here at the time got to see some pretty cool stuff because of the relationship that they had with Chip. Because Chip knew them. And they knew Chip. Do you know who Jesus is for us? He's our Chip. He gets us access, not to the White House, but to the very throne of God's grace. And when we get into Ephesians, what we're going to see is that in Christ we have an all-access pass. It's not a matter of Chip from Church can get us onto the lawn so we can watch Marine One land, which is all I'd really care about anyway. But I mean, we can go to the very throne of God, Hebrews 4, 14 through 16, and when we have a need, we can go in boldness, in full assurance of faith, that He is going to respond with grace and mercy in our time of need. And all of that is possible because of Chip. All of that is possible because of our relationship with Chip, with Jesus. So watch how special this is. John 17:3. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So eternal life, okay, is knowing God. But what does Galatians 4 verse 9 do with that concept of us knowing God? What does it clue us in on? He knows us. I mean, since Trump took office, I mean, it's just been one, you know, video presentation after another moments ago. And here's this great table, and all these different people from around the country have come in and had a meeting with Trump. I don't know him. He doesn't know me. I don't believe I'm getting that invite. I don't think you're going to see moments ago on the screen and me sitting next to him and he talking about, and now he's talking about me, and introduce yourself to everybody and tell everybody who you are. And there's none of that with me and Trump, but with the true and living God who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. He knows me. And I'll tell you what's going to happen to the Trump administration and every other administration. The King of Kings is going to consume all of those kingdoms. And then He's going to deliver His people home. That is beautiful and glorious. And there are so many great verses that communicate it. And we need to think more about that. We get caught up in the things that we can see, and we start asking ourselves, you know, who am I and what am I doing here and where am I going? And we start comparing ourselves with ourselves, and we start looking at, you know, here's how the world judges success, and here's how the world judges, you know, that you know you're doing well in your life, and here's how the world communicates that you're somebody special. And the way God communicates to us that we're special is He says, you need to go outside the gate and you need to look at what Jesus did for you. That's how special you are. And you need to think about how God in His grace has given you the opportunity to be forgiven of your sins. That's how special you are. And you need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you need to believe it, and you need to obey it, and then you need to receive all of these blessings that are in Him. And then you'll know how special you are. And so what's happening in Galatia? Going back to chapter 3, verse 2.
The only thing I want to learn from you, did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? Why would you go back to not having a guy in the White House? Why would you go back to that? You got a guy in the White House now. You got access now. You got all these blessings now. Why go back?
That's the point that's being made. Don't go back. You know God, God knows you, and what made all of that possible? Not Moses and that covenant, but Christ and the fulfillment of that covenant and the new covenant and all the blessings that come along with it. Are we out of time? Question three, where does Christ long to be according to Galatians 4:19? He longs to be in you. And this is a good place to end. What's the point in Galatians 4:21 through 31? The point of that is we want to be of the free. Be of the free. Don't be of the bondwoman. Don't be a child of the bondwoman. Be a child of the free woman. Don't go back to Moses. Go onward and upward in Christ. And so that 21 through 31, is that a difficult text? I think so. I've always kind of struggled with that one. I'll tell you what happens, what I do with that one that sort of makes that easier, is I just sort of write that out and put that in perspective and say, okay, this is an illustration, it's an allegory, and I don't quite understand why he's choosing to use, but okay, let me try to sort through this. And so I'll email these charts that I'm not using out, but I think that this chart and I think that chart will be really helpful to you if you struggle with that. And I'm confessing to you that I kind of struggle with that because it's not as easy as for God so loved the world. I like that one better. I can understand that one better. So Galatians 4:19. Vines is a expository New Testament dictionary that focuses on the Greek words that the Holy Spirit used in the New Testament. And this is more of a comment than it is a definition. This is more his commentary on it than it is a definition. But here's what he says about the word formed. It refers not to the external in transit, and that's what's being contrasted between Moses and Christ. That's what's being contrasted between the covenants. In the old covenant, you could see the temple. It was a real building. You could go to it. And part of the reason why God tore it down in 70 AD was to communicate the fulfillment of that. If we wanted to go back to Judaism today and practice Judaism, would it be possible? Yes or no? No, it wouldn't be. Why? What's on the spot where God wanted the temple? The Dome of the Rock, which is a Muslim-owned and operated building right now. That's a problem. Okay? We got a lot of problems if we want to go back to Moses today. But when Galatians was written, the temple was still there. It hadn't been knocked down yet. It hadn't been destroyed. The genealogies that were contained in the temple that communicated who were the descendants of Levi, where are they today? They're gone. Burn up. It's going to be hard to figure that out. There are a lot of practical problems with that. So that's what's being contrasted, the external and the transit, with the inward and the real. And so there's so many passages that communicate this. 2 Corinthians 3 comes to mind. The distinction between the law that was written on tablets of stone and the law that's written where? In your heart. That's where God wants the law of Christ to be. He doesn't want us to think about the law as being, okay, there's 10 commandments now in the new covenant on these hearts of stone. No, the law of Christ is understanding that Jesus Himself is the standard, and what we're conforming to is Him. And that is a high and holy calling, my beloved brethren, to conform to the standard of Jesus and to understand that His words constitute the standard that are going to judge us in the last day, John 12:48. Casey, and then we'll stop.
Correct. What matters is that we stay faithful in His kingdom, because
Amen. And that is one of the great blessings of the Holy Spirit in our lives as we get into Galatians 5 and 6, and then we get into Hebrews or Romans 8, and then we get into 2 Corinthians 3. It's the Holy Spirit who is going to strengthen us and empower us to fulfill the law of Christ in our lives. The Spirit is going to help us to conform to the image of Jesus so that we're no longer thinking sinful thoughts, so that we're no longer lying, so that we're no longer participating in behaviors. And the way we can know whether or not we are in the Spirit, living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, Galatians 5:16 through 26, is by looking at what? The fruit of our lives. And if I'm in that works of the flesh category, then what has the Spirit done? He has been grieved tremendously. And what do I need to do as we think about the standard? When I'm in the works of the flesh as a Christian, which some of the Galatians were, what did they need to do? They needed to repent. Very good. Galatians 5, Wednesday night. If you're visiting with us and you're going to be around, there's a reading schedule on the table.